You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we are in Malachi, and it is the final book in the Old Testament in our English Bibles. It's a short book, only four chapters, and Malachi, he was writing about 430 years before the time of Christ. What he was doing was addressing the people in Judah, and he was addressing various sins that they had at the time. So just an overview real quick on the entire book for a moment. He was addressing sins being committed by the priests and also sins being committed by the people. Let me give you a quick list. So with the priests, he was saying to them, you're offering sacrifices that are blemished. The priests were telling the people what they wanted to hear rather than the truth of God's word, and the priests also were not calling the people to repent. So the priests were trying to basically work with the people and let them go in their sins and not make an issue about it and think, okay, if I give the people what they want, they're going to be happy and I'm going to be happy. The problem is God was not happy. What about the people? They were bringing sacrifices that were blemished. They were saying, we need to bring a sacrifice. Oh, let's bring that goat. It only has three legs. They were doing things like that. Why is that wrong? Because every sacrifice was to be unblemished, pointing to our unblemished Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, Malachi told them that they were not tithing. That was another sin they had. They were not being faithful to their wives, and they said that serving God is of no benefit. They said even the ones who don't serve God, they're prospering more than the ones who do serve God. Those are some of the things that Malachi was calling the people out on. From the perspective of Malachi's hearers, they were basically seeing the righteous, the wicked, in other words, believers and unbelievers, and they all seemed the same. They all seemed the same. In other words, they could have said, for everyone in the whole world, no matter what their situation is with God, they live, they sin, they suffer, and they die. So those four things are going on with everyone. So what difference does it make whether we trust in God or not, whether we follow his ways or not? Everyone's in the same situation. We live, we sin, we suffer, we die. What does it matter? Well, right at the end of chapter 3, right before we get into chapter 4, our text for today, the Lord said this through Malachi to the people. He said, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. When will that distinction be seen? Is it seen in the world today? By no means. Everyone is living, sinning, suffering, and dying. When will that distinction be? That will be on the day that our Lord Jesus Christ returns. What do many people presume? They presume, oh, everyone seems the same now, so everyone will be the same forever. It's not true. There is very much a difference now between those who know Christ and those who do not. That difference is in the sight of God. That difference is in their own hearts and minds. But to the world, it all looks the same. There are some very strong words here in the text, but these are things, again, though, God wants us to know about now before it is too late. So going to Malachi chapter 4, the Lord said through Malachi, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. So first of all, God wants us to know that the day is surely coming. Think about God making the world, the fall into sin, the promise of the Savior, and then 4,000 years later, finally, the Son of God puts on human flesh and does his saving work. Before he went back to the Father, he made it crystal clear that he will come again. Keep in mind, God has made thousands of promises, and they have all come to pass except for the ones that revolve around the return of Jesus Christ, so we have absolutely no reason to think that he will not come again. God wants us to know that for certain. Also, too, here, looking at the text, it talks about people being in trouble, and it called them arrogant. I took a little bit closer look at that word in the original Hebrew, and we can translate arrogant as okay, and we can also translate that word as people who are insolent. What does that mean? That's talking about people who have a rude lack of respect. So this would be people who have this rude lack of respect for the Almighty God. They're in that category. And also, we could translate that these people are presumptuous. So in part, they are presuming that good people go to heaven and bad people don't. They are presuming that they are okay with God. They are presuming that God would be okay if they don't keep his laws and they don't take them seriously at all. So those are the people that are in that category. And then thinking about what it said there, it talked about how the evildoers will be like stubble and will be set ablaze. People actually burn the stubble. So they harvest the crops, there's stubble on the ground, and it's burned up. That's a regular practice that happens in various places around the world. In other words, they're taking what is left, they're taking what is worthless, and they're burning it up. That's really what God is saying. He's saying, when I return, for those who have rejected me all the way to the end, in my sight, they are worthless, they are good for nothing, so I'm simply going to burn them up. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible thing. God doesn't want that for anyone. But that's what the Bible is saying, though. We can think about Jesus, like it says in Revelation 20, we have the final judgment scene, and he takes all those who rejected him, and they're cast into the lake of fire. I mean, the Bible talks about horrible things, and we should understand that even right now, for everyone in the world who is actively rejecting Jesus Christ, they are choosing to be burned like stubble. They are choosing to be thrown into the lake of fire. It's not what God wants to do. Think about Matthew 25. Jesus said that he made this horrible place, but why did he make it? He made it for the devil and his angels. He did not make it for people. God redeemed everyone in Jesus Christ. Heaven is open for everyone through Jesus Christ. But for those who reject Christ, then they end up as stubble. Again, God doesn't want that for anybody. Going on in the text, it says then, "But for you who fear my name, the Lord said, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." So when we fear someone, it can mean to be afraid of someone. But here, though, it's talking about having respect for the Lord. It's talking about trusting in him. It's talking about believing that his word is true. Let's also understand that with that proper fear of the Lord, God is the one who has to give it to us, and God is the one who has to maintain it. So when we have it, let's be so thankful that we have it. And when we have it, may God keep us in his word. May he keep us gathering for word and sacrament so God can then keep us properly fearing him, keep us trusting and clothed in Jesus Christ. It also talked here about the Son of Righteousness in that section. Sometimes the Son of Righteousness is referring to Jesus himself, but here, though, it seems it could be pointing to the day of his return, which will be a huge blessing for all who are righteous in Jesus Christ. And then it also mentioned the idea here of happiness. So think about it like this. As believers who are living in a sinful world, we're a little bit like a calf in a very small stall. So think about it being very narrow. You can't move much. It's very short. You're just kind of in a fixed position, and it's kind of miserable. Sometimes we can feel that way as believers living in this sinful world. However, though, when Jesus comes, what is he going to do? He's going to open the gate to the stall. He's going to release us. He's going to let us go. And we're going to be so happy that now we are freed from this sinful world. We are freed from this body of death. We are free to be in God's presence forever and ever. So it's pointing to that joyous time yet to come. It also talked here about the wicked. And if we think about it like this, in varying degrees in this life, the unbelievers, what are they really doing? How are they looking upon us? Maybe some of them don't say it or show it, but in many cases, though, they dislike us, they hate us, they persecute us, but yet, when Jesus comes, finally, we will be free from all that torment. So it's pointing in that direction as well. And then in this final section here, we are dealing, I think, with law and gospel. So we know law is important. So God is telling us what to do and what not to do with the law. And then with the gospel, he's telling us the good news of what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 4 again, the Lord says through Malachi, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." If you think about who we are as believers, we have our old nature, which we received when we were conceived in our mothers, and then we have the new nature that we received when God clothed us in Christ in holy baptism. So those are always competing against each other. We could say that with the old nature hates the law of God. It wants to go its own way and do its own thing, while the new nature loves the law of God and wants to try to keep it in every way. The problem is it's always a competition between the two. God wants us to know, though, that even though the law might not be what we like sometimes, in other words, we want to do it our way and God says to do it this way. Well, you can see from the example I gave earlier when Jesus said regarding Jerusalem, when they begin to surround the city, leave. If they would have listened, that would have been a much better thing. I want to take you to some words that Moses spoke to the people of Israel right before he died and right before they entered into the promised land. He said to them regarding the law of God, he said, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival." So the law of God is good for us. It's for our survival. Can it save us? It can't, because none of us can keep it perfectly, but it is so for our good. God wants us to see it in that way. And then finally, at the end of not only our reading today, but at the very end of the Old Testament, from the perspective of our English Bibles, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." And we know that's pointing ahead to John the Baptizer. Elijah the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. I want to focus here for a moment on what he called this day he comes. So you can see here that in the ESV, he talked about it being a great and awesome day. I think probably the translators that did the work of translating from the Hebrew into English here with the ESV, they were probably doing some interpreting as they go, which probably many translators do that. And when they picked great and awesome, they probably said the reference here is only to the first coming of Christ. How great was that when he came, when the Son of God put on flesh, and when he took away the sins of the world? Definitely great and awesome. But looking here a little bit closer, though, at the original Hebrew, it actually translates great and terrible. Not great and awesome, but great and terrible. So looking at different translations, you might see it either way. I think great and terrible is pointing to both comings of Jesus. Great being his first coming when he took away the sin of the world, and then terrible pointing all the way ahead to his second coming when all who have ultimately rejected him are then lost and stepping into eternal torment. You could take it either way, but even if it doesn't mean both, certainly that is coming. But it does seem to mean both with a little bit more literal translation there of the Hebrew. Finally, it's talking there in verse 6 about a call for repentance. So God wants us to know that no matter who we are, we're all sinners. No matter how hard we try, we can never be good enough. So he wants us to know that he's done everything that we need in Jesus Christ. So he wants us to be sorry for our sins. He wants us to know that we cannot get to heaven by anything we do. And he wants us to know that he has made the way. And he wants us to receive by his grace, by his power, to receive Jesus Christ, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that heaven is open, to know that we are precious in God's sight. We are not stubble, but rather we are precious to him. And one day he's going to welcome us into his presence forever and ever. If we know those things now, let us greatly rejoice. And if we don't know them now, let's dig into God's word or contact me. Let's talk about it further so we can be at peace. We can know that we are good with God. And for all who are not good with God, let us pray for them. Let us reach out to them with the truth of God's word so that they might also fear the Almighty God, so that they might have their trust in him, so that they might be repentant, so that they might be ready for that great and terrible day when Jesus comes again. So great, he's come already. Terrible when he comes again. Not terrible for us, so terrible for those who have rejected him. May God help us to not forget about the coming of our Lord, but to keep it in mind day by day. And by keeping it in mind, that will keep us ready for his return. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would get our attention every day. Impress upon us that Jesus is, in fact, returning. That you would keep us repentant, and that you would use us to reach others both with your condemning law and with your saving gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church in the Parma, Ohio area, please attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our regular schedule. Saturdays, divine service at 4. Sundays, divine service at 9, classes at 10:30. For our festival schedule and for much more, go to our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Now, may the Lord of Peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with us all.